Exodus 15:11-13. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out thy right hand, and the earth swallowed it down. Thou, in thy mercy, hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength into thy holy habitation. Amen. It is wonderful to be back in California for this time. It's wonderful to see old friends and new people. Some of you might not know me. My name is Ron. And I have spent a few years in this church. It was almost 30 years ago that I was baptized right there. And I know that my daughters were baptized right there. We have a lot of ties to this church, and it was wonderful to see so many friends. And as I look out, as I mentioned my baptism, I see, I think, two people that might have been here in that time. So, a lot of turnover in this church. But as you expected, it was 30 years ago, right? It was so wonderful to be able to worship with friends on this Sabbath day in this church. And I encourage people who might be online also, as we're starting to open up, hopefully, getting the upper hand on things like COVID, if you feel comfortable, to come back. There is a blessing in seeing other like-minded believers and being together with them to worship on this holy day. If you're comfortable, please do that. If you're not, please continue to join and receive a blessing wherever you are. But you know, as we look at the situation in the world today, it's not completely rosy. I was just reading yesterday that there's another strain of COVID that's come up in South Africa. It's called the Omicron strain. And there are governments, including the United States government, which are thinking about limiting travel or prohibiting travel completely to South Africa. So it doesn't seem like we're getting over that. And there are other things that have certainly happened in the last couple of years, trials that people have gone through, maybe with your family, maybe with your health, maybe with your job, that it has not been the roguest of times the last couple of years. Well, the message here is about difficult times, but the message is not about the difficult times, but what do we do in those difficult times? And I hope you get encouragement from this message this morning. There are difficult times, but we know that there are better times coming for us.
Amen.
Before we open the Word of the Lord, let's say one more prayer. As we open God's Word. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much that you've given us your Word, that we can look into your Word, learn something that will help us, that will sustain us, that will strengthen us, that will encourage us. And as we leave here today, Lord, I ask a blessing on everyone that they get something from this message, that they can take with them. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, if we look at our own personal circumstances, and we realize the difficulties we might have had, we can look in God's Word for another example of a group of people that had difficulties as well, and what God did for them, and how they responded to that. So we're going to look at that today, and I don't want you to see, this is not Ron's interpretation. This is from the Word of God, and what Moses recorded for us. And the scripture this morning was from the Exodus 15, but we're going to be looking mostly at Exodus 14. We're going to be looking at a story about the people of Israel as they were coming out of Egypt in a really tough time they had right off of that. Before we go there, I did want to relay a story that is very personal to me. It was my story between my junior and senior year in high school. I thought this was going to be the best summer ever. I was running with a few guys. This was before I was Adventist. And we were all sure that this was going to be our summer, right? Have you ever felt like that? This was this is my time. Bill has girlfriends. Bill has very fast cars. We all have jobs. And we thought, this is it. Because we knew the next summer was almost going to be nostalgic because all of us had places. We knew that we were going to college. We all knew we were going to separate colleges. So we weren't going to be together. You know. So we thought, this is going to be our time. Well, as I said, we all had jobs. I got fired about halfway through the summer. One of my friend's cars, Mark, he blew his engine. And he spent the rest of the summer trying to rebuild his car. We were intent on having a great summer. Well, about two-thirds of the way through the summer, I got a call in the middle of the morning. Two of my friends had been arrested, and they wanted me to come down. One thing after another went wrong that summer. And every time something went wrong, we kept saying, no, I can't imagine it's going to get any worse than this. And it did. There's an old Yiddish adage that says, man trocht, which God locked. Man plans, God laughs. He doesn't laugh at us, but he laughs at the fact that we think we're making plans. We think we're making the greatest plans. And he has much greater plans for us, much more glorious plans that we can't see. So you have nothing, you have nothing to do. So today, what I'd like us to take out of this is, first of all, we are in difficult times. And there's going to be more difficult times in front of us. But God will never leave us to face those difficult times alone. And how we respond to those difficult times demonstrates our faith, not only to God, but to all those around us. We can be used as encouragement to them. As I said, we're going to be looking at Exodus 14, and I'd encourage you to go there with me. If you get there before I do, say, I'm there.
There.
Okay, I teach you, though, because I have. So this is the retelling of God parting the Red Sea. Parting the Red Sea for the people of Israel. Now, let's set the scene here. Okay? The people of Israel, 600,000 men, and they counted men from, I think, 20 to 60. These are men that actually were used to fight. Right? So, in addition to that, there were other men that were probably older. Right? Doesn't count any of the women. So, you can imagine about 600,000 women there, too. Doesn't count any of the kids. I imagine there's at least 1.5 million people that had come out from Egypt. And they're in this sort of a cul-de-sac area, with high cliffs all around them. They have the Red Sea to their back. And they have an Egyptian army to their front. There is no way out. People of Israel probably knew that they were in some difficult times. The Egyptians were irritated. They were irritated. They let them go. The people of Israel knew that they were either going to be killed or taken back to even harsher servitude. I need our young people here because I'm glad they're here because they have better imaginations than most of us old people. I don't agree. But they can see things in their minds so much better than we can sometimes. But we're going to look at this situation and see what we can learn. Because there's several points that I think God wants us to learn from this, especially what happened to the people of Israel, how they dealt with it, and what God did that we can take and apply to our lives today in our difficult times. Have you ever laid awake at night wondering about your difficult situation? About what am I going to do tomorrow? Maybe you have financial issues, marital issues, job issues, education. Maybe you can't pay for school for the next semester. Maybe you were terminated in your job and you don't know what you're going to do. If you're laid awake and thought, what is going to happen tomorrow? I have. And God doesn't want us to be like that. He's going to give us a way out. There's certain points that I want to bring out today in this. The first point is probably the hardest to understand or to really grasp. Point number one, we realize when you're in a difficult time that this is where God meant for you to be. If we look at this account in Exodus, let's start looking at Exodus 14, verses 1 and 2. The Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they turn and encamp before Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea, over against the Azophon. Before it you shall encamp by the sea. You see, God told Moses where to tell the people of Israel to camp that day. And if you look back in chapter 13, there's three times, actually. In verse 17, it says, God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was here. In verse 18, it says, but God led the people through the way of the wilderness. And in verse 21, it says, and the Lord went before them by a pillar of cloud to lead them the way. You see, they got where they were because God led them there. And if we look at our situation, you might say, God's leading me here? Well, sometimes, yes. Sometimes God has led us there. The implication is that God not only led them there, but he is taking responsibility for getting them out and for getting us out. But the Jewish people were in a really difficult situation. As I mentioned in verse 14, 4 and 5, it says, and I will harden, this is God speaking to Moses, he says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he shall follow after them. And I will be honored upon Pharaoh and upon his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord, and they did so. In verse 5, it says, and it was told the king of Egypt that the people fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against people. And they said, why have we done this, that we have let Israel go from serving us? I can imagine Pharaoh, I think it's humorous that Pharaoh is saying, why have we done this? He was the one who said, why. But he said, why have we done this? We've let Israel go from serving us. I can imagine him saying, who's going to make me dinner tomorrow or today? Who's going to draw a bath for Mrs. Pharaoh? Who is going to do us our massages and build our pyramids? Who's going to do this? And they realize the Israelites are not there anymore. And they're going, what did it do? Let's get them back. Let's get them back now. And the Israelites didn't only just run. Remember, if you read the account here, they went with gold and silver and all kinds of things which they used to build the sanctuary out in the wilderness. They went loaded. And so Pharaoh says, let's get them back. And he is irritated. And the people that are with him are irritated. And they're coming after them. The people of Israel knew they were in trouble and couldn't see a way out. They had the sea behind them and the sandstorm wall in front of them. But you know, our whole perspective changes when we find ourselves in a difficult situation and understand that God placed us there or allowed us to get there for a reason. We might not know that reason. We might not ever find out what that reason is until we get to heaven. But there are reasons that he only knows. Peter, sometime a few years later, said, behold, think it not strange. He said, beloved, think it not whole strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. In other words, Christians, don't think it's strange that you get difficult times. It's going to happen. It's going to be coming to you. So when we're trapped in a painful, difficult, embarrassing, tough situation, don't be surprised. Because God might have put you there for a reason. A real reason. We'll talk about that in a second. But consider the people in the Bible that ended up in difficult situations as well. Most of the heroes in the Bible ended up in a difficult situation. When you look at Hagar, Hagar was a single mom. Passed out in the desert to die of thirst. Imagine that. Joseph, wanting to fulfill his dreams, was stripped, sold into another country as a slave. Moses himself was in a difficult situation. You have to think about the splendor of the region and ruling there or aligning himself with the slaves. David was anointed by God's prophet to be his king. And yet he was pursued almost to death by Saul. The disciples sailed at Jesus' command that night on the Sea of Galilee. Jesus told them, go over there, go to the other side. And they agreed. They did what he said, and yet a storm came up that the fishermen were afraid of the waves. All trying to do the Lord's work and preach his resurrection was beaten, whipped, imprisoned, and left for dead. God allows our faith to be tried, but know that he is with us through all that. John 16:33 says, these things I have spoken to you that we might be at peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And the same person who said, I have overcome the world, in Matthew says, I will be with you. Even always, even to the end of the world. Some of the trials might be seen to be too much to bear. To lay asleep or awake at night. But Christ can bear those trials. And when he has given us those trials, maybe there's a reason. Have you ever witnessed, experienced, gone through God's saving grace and trials? As you get older, as you get a little more gray, you can look back and you can see times when you're in the midst of something, you think there's no way out. I didn't have money for this. I don't have relationships with other people for this. I don't know what I'm going to do. Then you look back and you see God leading every step of the way, guiding you through that. So what happens if you're in a rough spot and you honestly believe God didn't leave you there, but maybe you put yourself there? This happened through poor choices, through ignoring God's grace, giving everything up. You can walk into some pretty nasty situations. What the heck? Praise God, his forgiveness is similar and available to all of us. 1 John 1:9, he is faithful. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all our righteousness. Even in the difficult time where you might have put yourself in that situation, God is still out there waiting for you to return to him. Now, in those times especially, we can really see God's power as he cleanses us and restores us. So the first point is, recognize that in those difficult situations, God either led you or allowed you to get in those situations. Point two is, you might be wondering, why? I don't want to be in those situations. I'll be honest, I don't want to be in a difficult situation. I'd love to have God, it's nice and smooth for me and no problem at all. But in some difficult situations, maybe we should be more concerned for God's glory than in relief for ourselves. Going back to Exodus, chapter 14, verses 3 and 4, for Pharaoh will say to the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, and the wilderness has suffered them. They were in that cul-de-sac, the wilderness had gotten them. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart, and he shall follow after them. I will be honored among Pharaoh and upon his host, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord. And they did so. And the NIV translation puts it this way. And he shall follow after them, and I will gain glory for myself to Pharaoh and his army. Sometimes, you know, we're asking the wrong questions. When I get in a difficult situation, I know that I usually start asking questions like, how did I get into this? How did I get into this mess? How can I get out of this? How can I solve this problem? Why did this happen to me? You see a little thing there? But me, where am I focused? I'm focused on me. But if I focus on God, then just turn around. Next time you're in a situation, a difficult situation like this, instead of focusing on ourselves, we should try asking, how will God be glorified through this situation? How will we see God work in this situation that we can tell people about later? Think back in the situations that I mentioned before in the Bible, about the Bible personalities. How was God glorified in this situation? David, in a really tough situation with Saul chasing after him, you came, David the king. Paul, Joseph, after being sold into slavery, was actually the savior for not only one but two peoples, all the Egyptians and all the Jewish people. Moses, after making that decision to turn back on the glories that were the Egyptian royalty, ended up bringing the people of God to the promised land. And the apostles, although they were in some difficult situations all their lives, they turned the world upside down to our Lord. God was able to give glory to all their situations. When we have difficult situations, He can do the same thing for us. You know, I think that God takes extra delight in turning situations around. We look at a situation and think, I have no idea how I'm going to get out of this. That's what God wants. What's going on? So Jesus himself actually practiced this also. In John 9, his disciples met a man who was blind from birth, and they asked Jesus, who's sitting here? This man and his parents. You remember what Jesus said? He said, neither. He was born blind, so we can see the wondrous works of God. A little later in chapter 11 of John, Mary and Martha were concerned about Jesus not coming immediately to help their brother Lazarus, who was sick. And Jesus said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Imagine Mary and Martha. They were going through something. They're seeing their brother waste away and die. And Jesus is telling his disciples, this is for the glory of God. That's why. Sometimes difficult things happen so that we can actually demonstrate God's glory to others. And of course, when he's struggling just before his crucifixion John 12, Jesus said, now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this cause came I into this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Jesus, facing his most difficult situation, chose to say, God, this is for your glory. So even in difficult situations, even when we don't like that situation, even when we can't see a way through the situation, we can still ask God how he can be glorified through that situation. The third point that the people of Israel make is to pray. Verse 10 of chapter 14, it says, and when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, all the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And sometimes when I'm in a difficult situation, there's usually two responses. There's prayer and panic. Often, I wish it was not this way. It seems like I have to get that out of my system before I turn to what I should have done over all along, and that is praying. This is what the Israelites did when they were encircled by the cliffs and had water at their backs and the Egyptians at their front. They cried out to the Lord. These were not regular prayers. These were crisis time prayers that really we need to petition God for. These are prayers where we sweat. Where we come to Him and we lay long on and we stay there until God, we're going to miss one with God. Unfortunately, indeed, they were also unbelieving in this prayer. We'll talk about that in a second. But we have to be desperate for more prayers. I recall a time with some people who were not in this church anymore, but they were a different church. This was a husband and wife, Paul and Luther Peterson. And we got a phone call, my wife and I, late one night in Rica, and their husband had been working in Northern California when a tractor rolled over. And we went over there and we prayed. All night, I think we prayed. We left in the morning. And all survived. You know, prayer seems to be most applied when we are united. Matthew 18:20 says, where there are two or three gathered in my name, there I am in the midst of them. The prayer that we share as a united body comes with so much more force by ourselves. And the prayer must be earnest. The prayer must be earnest. I know I have a special prayer time. I work about 35, 40 minutes away from my office. Every morning I get up in my car very early, drive in, and I pray at that time. And mostly, you know, most of the time I have to say I have regular prayers. I pray for my brothers, I pray for my wife, I pray for my neighbors. There's sometimes when I am really struggling. I feel a burden to really hang on to God in mind. Those are the kinds of prayers we need to go through difficult times. One of my favorite prayers in the Bible is actually not by one of Jesus' followers, but it's recorded in Mark 25, verses 22 and 23. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of the synagogue, the rulers of the Jewish people, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, Jesus, he fell at his feet and besought him with great word, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay hands on her that she might be healed, and she shall live. You can feel the anguish in this man as he comes to Jesus. He says, please come to her house. Please put your hands on her, because she will live. I know that the people of Israel, when they pray for deliverance, even though they were pleading the same way, they saw the Egyptian army in front of them, and they knew who they were. They knew they were going to be killed or sent back into slavery. They were crying out. Whilst they didn't even believe in answer to prayer. If you go on a little bit further in Exodus in 14, verse 10, the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. Verse 11 it says, and then they said to Moses, behold, there were no graves in Egypt. Thou hast taken us away to die in the wilderness. He said, even though we're praying to God, we expect to die out there. And no faith in God for saving them. And isn't this often the case of us in a difficult time? We don't pray for everything. Then we don't plant corn. We look at, we pray for water. We don't go out and plant corn. God wants us to trust him during these difficult times so that he can shower us with blessing. The next point is, even in difficult times, envision God's enveloping presence around you. In the trial. Have you ever been in a time of a difficult time where you actually felt God in his presence with you? That you could actually feel his holy angels ready to administer to you? Why don't we always do it? Why don't we always expect it? God is willing, ready, and wanting to do that for us. In Exodus 14, verses 19 and 20, it says, and the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of cloud went from their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. It was a cloud of darkness to them, but it gave light by night to thee, so that one cannot near the other all the night. Now, angel of the God is a euphemism. It's used in a couple of other places in the Bible, and Gideon, the angel of God, appeared to Gideon. The angel of God appeared to Moses in his blessing, to Abraham in his blessing. It's a euphemism for nothing less than Jesus himself. The people of Israel were there with the angel of God going in front of them and also going behind them. David sums it up in verse in Psalms 139, for there is not a word on my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before and laid thy hand on me. Not only is God before us and behind us, he's there laying his hand on us in the times of trouble. In this difficult time, the Jewish people actually could see the evidence of God. They could see that sand by day and the fire by night. They could see his presence leading them through there. In our difficult times, we can feel his presence more clearly and be calm. Be at peace. And this is what he really wants. Isaiah 41:10 says, fear thou not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen you. I will help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. And in Hebrews, it says, I will never leave thee or forsake thee. The point we have to make, or the point we have to acknowledge, is even in the most difficult times, God is right there, wanting to help us. And the practice that we should all encourage, or we all should strive for, is to physically see Him more and more in those difficult times. The more we can actually imagine His presence or envision His presence there, the more we will become during those difficult times. We know He's there. We know He wants to bless us. We know He wants to get us out of that. And He can do that. Point number five is that when we trust God, we can trust God in these difficult times to deliver in His own unique, His own miraculous, His own mysterious ways. Verses 21 and 22 of Exodus 14, and Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night. He made the sea land dry. And the waters were divided, and the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall on him on the right and the left. Can you imagine what the people of what the Jewish people were thinking at this time? Now they had just come out of Egypt and they'd seen miracles. They'd seen the 10 plagues. They knew what God could do. And they probably were thinking about the last miracle or the last plague where He smote the firstborn of everyone. And they're probably crying out to God, thinking, oh God, please smite these guys here. And God says, I got something better. I got something nicer. You are not going to believe what's going to happen. Stand back. Imagine you're there and you see this old man, Moses, 80 years old, holding up his hands, and rod in one hand. He just folds them up. All of a sudden, the wind comes up. And out in front of them, a path opens up. And there is a wall of water on your right and on your left. That's just walk on dry land. Not on mushy, muddy water. But just walk on dry land to the other side. God delights in resolving our issues, in resolving our difficult times, in ways we have no clue what's going to happen. Isaiah 55:8 says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. If you look back on your lives and the difficult times you had, did God always get you through those the way you expected to? If you have any financial problems, you might think, oh, God, if I just had a little bit more money, and God says, oh, you need less credit. And then it's taken care of. God can deliver us so much. And you might think, well, does God still do these kinds of miracles today? Does He still do miracles, financial miracles, protection? I'm here to say absolutely. Absolutely. One of the churches we go to in California is associated with a sanitarium, basically. And almost every time they have 10-day sessions. And at the end of that, almost every time, one of the people in the sessions gets up and give the testimony how not only God has healed them, but healed them in something else. They might have come in with high blood pressure and all of a sudden diabetes is on them and they can get off some of their medications. God still knows miracles. A couple of years ago, I had a car accident. Some of you might remember my BMW of the truck. Very large. I was stopped and I got plowed into by somebody who's going over 50. And I walked away. I was a little sore, but you know, I walked away. The other guy in another vehicle was in the hospital for 3 weeks. Examples of miracles for protection. Last year was a kind of a tough year for Colorado. It was the worst year for California with wildfires. There was the largest wildfire in Colorado history. It came within a couple hundred yards of the corner of our property. A couple hundred yards. We were evacuated twice during that fire. The first time was around Labor Day. This was last year. Around Labor Day. And it stopped it. Around Labor Day was a snowstorm. And it stopped it again In October, at the end of October, after we had been evacuated from our streets, was another snowstorm. Some people might say that's a coincidence. But if we look and we can see God's hand protecting us and guiding us through difficult times, we know that He still does miracles. The last point is, through difficult situations, don't forget to praise Him. Exodus 15, 1 and 2, then sang Moses and the children of Israel the songs of the Lord and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for He hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider He hath thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song, He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare Him a habitation. My Father's God, and I will exalt Him. Now think about the scene here. You're with the people of Israel. You've made it through the Red Sea on that dry land. You turn around and you look around, you see all your family is over there. They're all on the other side. But wait, you look back, and here come the Egyptians. Probably like a swarm of angry wasps or something. Just coming right along that path with you. And you know, you can't run. You can't run that fast. And here they come. And all of a sudden, Moses puts his arms down with that little tired, and the water's come on. And the difficult time in the sea is gone. It is just gone. I can imagine it might have been like sort of a sun silence for a while. And then 1.5 million people praise, raising up, just uncalled for, just thanking God for His deliverance, singing, instruments playing, praising, probably to exhaustion that day, as they praise God for His protection. Oh, can we praise God that way today for His protection? Have you ever been on an airplane trip and you left and it was cloudy, maybe foggy, maybe rainy, and not nice, you can't see the sun, and then you start going up, and going up, and you go up. And you come out above the clouds, and the sky is so blue, it actually kind of hurts to look at. And it's beautiful. You see the clouds like almost like a blanket before you. It looks so strong. It looks like you could actually walk on that. Now, our perspective changes based on where we are. We're always looking at the bad things, at the difficult times. That's what we're going to see. But if we rise above it and we see the glory that God has prepared for us, we will praise Him. So what difference does all this make? How do we apply this in our lives today? First, we have to recognize that it's still difficult to get through difficult times. When we're in the midst of them, it seems like they will never end. Even so, when we get into certain difficulties, we know that Satan is always going to be there to get out of them. The difficult times are not going to stop until Jesus comes back. I've given a few Bible-based suggestions on how to deal with those, and I have some homework for you. When you get home today, or on your way home as you're driving, start by recognizing the times that God has brought you through difficult situations and through this. Think about those. Praise Him for that today. If you're later today as the sun's going down, just say, thank you, God, for bringing me this far. I know that there's going to be more coming up, but thank you for being with me. Thank you for being ahead of me. Thank you for being behind me and bringing me through this. And then tell somebody about that. Tell somebody, it could be somebody in your family, it could be somebody at your work, but tell them about a time where God has blessed you and brought you along, brought you through it all. Now, you're probably not going to remember all this message today. I know that every time a speaker is up in front, he hopes that this is the message that reaches everybody all the time. They want to go home and they talk about it all day long. But that's not always the case. But I do want you to remember that as you go through difficult times, God has a plan for you.
Amen.
He has a plan that you don't know about yet. You don't know where it's going to take you, but it is glorious. He wants you to be with Him. Isaiah 63:9 also says, in all their affliction, he was afflicted. The angel of his presence saved them. When you're going through difficult times, know that God is afflicted with you. He is with you through those difficult times. And will lead you to. The last anecdote I want to relate to you is one I actually heard from our pastor last week. It's a story about early aviation. Early days when people were just starting to fly and first starting to take passengers around. And there was an airline that had a brilliant idea of going to Saharan Africa and bringing some tribesmen chiefs to Paris. Right? They were going to take them to Paris and show them wonders that they had never seen before. Right? They had lived in the Sahara all their life. And so they went down there, and they put them in airplanes, and they brought them to Paris. And the guides were walking around and showing them some of the wonders of Paris, saying, oh, look, here's the Eiffel Tower, and it's beautiful. And they took them to Louvre. They took them to Versailles. We saw automobiles for the first time. We saw trains for the first time. And through it all, the tribesmen were unimpressed. That's serious. They just sort of didn't say much. But part of their tour also went down from Paris down to the Alps. They showed them mountains. They said, okay, that's all. Then they came to this one place where there was a huge waterfall. And they were at the bottom of the waterfall, and the water was just coming over and just pouring down into this ravine. And the tribesmen stood there, miles over. And they just stood there. The guys were saying, well, come on, we have more to go. We have more to do. And they just stood there. And they said, what are you waiting for? And they said, we're waiting for it to end. These men had been in a place all their lives. The water was scarce. They couldn't find it sometimes. They would do anything for water. And here is water that's just flowing off the mountain. And they thought, it's got to end sometime. They were standing there. You know, God's love and care and protection for us is just like that waterfall. You know, we spend all our lives going through difficult times and thinking, this is so scarce. I don't know where God is here. And all the time, He's there saying, I want you to have this. This is my love. This is my protection. This is my guidance. We can take advantage of that. It's there, it's provided for us, and God wants us to be able to do with what we have to offer. I encourage you now to join me as we sing the closing hymn, I Know Whom I Have Believed.